If you have your Bibles and want to turn to Proverbs 16, I'm going to quickly read through the text this morning and read all the verses. It's a challenge to preach Proverbs because each proverb is a sermon in itself, something to think about deeply and to meditate on. And I encourage you to meditate on the Scriptures. One way to do that is to memorize. You memorize a verse, you're meditating on it. And you can start small, memorize one verse, and be able to think on it, chew on it, mull it over. Here this morning, as we come to Proverbs 16, the title of the sermon is God's Providence and Your Planning. I feel like this is always an appropriate topic, no matter what age you are. You might say, well, if you're starting college as a freshman, this is a great subject to think about. Some of you adults are older like me, and you know that you started college in one major and thought that would be your future, and somewhere along the way God redirected your path, and you ended up doing something else. But you had to start somewhere, right? I remember the advice my elders gave me in the parking lot. I grew up in the age of the 70s and the 80s, where all the elders smoked pipes and cigars in the back parking lot between Sunday school and church. And so I went back there to hang out with the elders every Sunday. And we had about a 15-minute break. And so, the president of nuclear engineering of TVA says, do you like English? And I said, no, I hate English. You like to read? No, I don't like to read. Do you love math and science? I said, yes, I love math and science. He said, well, study engineering. So that's one way the Lord led me into engineering. And you can tell today, I guess I'm engineering a church, if you want to call it that. But anyway, I'm not really in engineering. And I think I've heard that 50% of college graduates go into a field different than the one they studied. You can check that yourself. I don't know how accurate it is, but we don't really know our future, but we make plans. And that is much of what this text is about. It's a wonderful text in many ways. I will say it's wonderful if you're a believer. It's like the book of Revelation. Absolutely wonderful if you know Jesus, but utterly terrifying if you don't. Proverbs chapter 16. This is God's word. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. An oracle is on the lips of a king. His mouth does not sin in judgment. A just balance and scales are the Lord's, and all the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright turn aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things, and he who purses his lips brings evil to pass. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We ask, Lord, for the illumination of your Spirit. Lord, that we would have ears to hear, that you would open our eyes to see Jesus, our Savior, to see the teaching of Scripture. Lord, to apply it to our lives for our good, but also for the good of others. We ask for your help because we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. There is so much here that we could spend time on. I could have spoken all summer on Proverbs 16. But when you come to this, I hope you can think about your future, whether you are, 15 years from retirement, or 5 years, or whether you are starting school. Maybe it's middle school, maybe it's high school, maybe it's college or grad school. Wherever you are in life, whatever station that you are right now, what's next? Hopefully you're making plans and even saving money for your retirement. You're supposed to do that when you have an adult job. And there's all sorts of ways that we plan. We plan things because we want them, don't we? We want to have goals and we want to have success. And with education and other conventional wisdom we get, we know that planning for the future is necessary and it's a good thing. And so we do it naturally. And we help those who haven't caught this yet and say, yeah, you do need to plan ahead. But God's providence is mixed in all of that. And even as we heard the last 2 weeks in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that God's works of providence are really all over this Proverbs 16, that He certainly unfolds the story in our lives, and we don't always end up where we thought we would, some many times better. But we hear in this text, we hear sort of three things, and this is not the outline. The outline is plans, power, and purpose, as you see. But I want you to catch the warnings of Scripture that are here, and the instruction and the blessings, because all of that is interwoven with our lives as we make plans, as we strive in our own strength to achieve them, and as we understand the purpose of them. And so, as we take a look at this, first of all, the first few verses tell us that the plans of the heart belong to man, that everyone is one who makes plans. James says, I will go to such and such town tomorrow and I will conduct my business there and make a profit. And the warning comes in the book of James, which is a wisdom book of the New Testament, says you need to say, if the Lord wills, Lord willing. That's where that old phrase comes from that maybe you've heard around the church or from different people, is that we will do this, Lord willing. We will have a cookout, a picnic on September 1st, Lord willing. But if we have a terrible storm that day, it could be postponed. And so we make plans, and all of us do this. We know that our plans belong to us. It says in verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Even as we make plans, if we've lived long enough and honestly enough, we can see that the Lord really determines what really happens. You know, the Lord kind of is at work in what He allows, and this could be a brand new doctrine to you, but this is what the Scripture says, this is what the Scripture argues, that if it's a brand new idea to you, the Bible is saying that God will determine your steps, even as you make plans, and He will work them out. Excuse me for a second. Paul David Tripp tells a story. He's a pretty well-known author out of Philadelphia. And he married a lady from Cuba. And so one night on the way home, he's driving. He decides, I'm going to surprise my wife. I'm going to go in the grocery store and I'm going to buy, you know, all the ingredients for a delicious Cuban dinner. And I'm just really going to surprise her. And when she gets home, she's going to just think it's wonderful, you know, to bless her by fixing dinner tonight, sort of spontaneously. My children are going to think, what a wonderful dad who cooks. You know, this is just going to be great. And so on the way home, he gets to the door and his daughter says, I need a ride downtown. Now, he lives in Philadelphia. This is a 30-minute commute. So he's like, okay. He knows the food's in the trunk, and he hope it doesn't go to waste. So 30-minute commute downtown to drop off his daughter, and then 30 minutes home. He gets a call from his wife, and she says, I have to work late tonight. I'm actually not going to make it to dinner, so go ahead and eat without me. And oh, by the way, our son needs to go to the store, so can you do that for him when you get home? So he gets home, and at this point, he's getting frustrated with his plans and his wonderful plans that he had made. And so his son is standing there and he says, you know, I got to go buy a scientific calculator. And he just kind of blows up, loses his temper, and says, whatever happened to doing math in your head the way we did it in school? I think I said that same thing when my kids wanted a scientific calculator. But of course, it's a scientific calculator. So you have to go to the store, get the scientific calculator for the son. And so he can do his math and, you know, whatever, calculus, whatever it is. And so on the way home, 90 minutes later than he planned, he picks up pizza. And he goes home and everybody just eats pizza when they get home. No Cuban dinner, no special dinner that night to bless his family. And of course, he was frustrated, and all of us have experienced a similar thing, where we've made wonderful plans we know are going to be a great blessing to other people. Of course, I made plans when we moved here 11 years ago to plant a church. And things didn't turn out or look exactly as I thought they would. The Lord determined the steps for Dr. Tripp, as He did for me, as He has done for you. And you see, He did bless his family that night. He did bless his family. That was running his daughter downtown, which was an hour round trip, by taking his son to get the calculator he needed and picking up pizza on the way home. You know, the way that we decide to bless others, even with our best intentions, are not always how it turns out. But the Lord determines our steps. I encourage you to memorize verse 9 and verse 1. So you can understand, as one of, you know, a child of God, that you make plans in your heart, but God determines the steps. God determines the steps. But there's something else here below the surface, verses 5 and 6. This deals with our heart. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. An abomination. What is an abomination? You know, this is a thing that when you look in the Old Testament further back, you see that there were certain things that God said, if anyone commits that sin, it's an abomination to me. It's detestable, disgusting in my sight. And God cannot stand it. We learn further about the abomination. Be assured that person will not go unpunished. And so every person that commits a sin that God says is an abomination will be punished. And it sounds so severe the way it's worded in Scripture. And you know, when we make plans, is there a hint of arrogance in our plan making? Or have we matured enough yet as Christians to realize that as we make plans, it's got that phrase, Lord willing, with it. That we hold everything with an open hand. You know, that we have plans. You know, look at some of us that are saving for retirement. You're saving for retirement, you're saving money, you're going to have that money one day, and you're going to be alive to enjoy it, Lord willing. But what guarantee do you have that your heart will not stop at 65? You see, these are things that really bring us before the mercy of God. It's humbling. A young man might say, I'm going to ask that cute girl on a date. There's been songs written about this. I'm going to marry her. You know, you heard love at first sight. You heard those stories. Sometimes they work out. Most of the time they don't, I'm afraid. Set your sights on them. You're infatuated. Can't wait to talk to them and get to know them. And then she's got a funny accent that you don't like. But plans change. Things change. And who's behind that? Well, the arrogance can be dealt with. So the good news of the gospel is right here in verse 6. The gospel of Proverbs 16 is in verse 6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. The steadfast love is from God. Because you and I are not steadfast. We fail in our love. But God's love is steadfast. And through that, He is the one that's faithful. You know, what we learn in our Christian life is that we learn repeatedly how we fail. How we are unfaithful, which drives us back to the cross and the gospel. We as Christians learn that we must believe the gospel daily. You know, as you read the definitions and the teachings of the Westminster Divines that sat down for 3.5 years and tried to write a summary of the Bible's teaching because they were asked to do this, to have a doctrinal statement for the church. You read that and it talks about how we put sin to death and we grow in grace, we grow in holiness, but yet we also realize that we grow in greater awareness of our sin. There's a greater awareness of our sin and a greater awareness of the height and depth of God's mercy and grace in our lives. If you're experiencing that, Christian, I want to tell you, you're growing. You're growing. If you're even discovering the arrogance in your own heart, if you're discovering how unfaithful you are, but you're reminded again and again by the gospel that God is completely faithful. He is completely steadfast. And you understand this, God is the only constant in your life. He's the only constant. He is the rock of our salvation, the Bible says. There's so many things that shake us up. So many things that we don't plan. And you see, we didn't plan atonement, but God did. Because it speaks of His love. It speaks of His love for mankind, for everyone, that through steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity, sin, is atoned for. It's offered in Christ Jesus. And through that, the Christian, even the person as they are coming to faith, they grow in the fear of the Lord. They go, I better get right with God. That's what matters most. I better work on that relationship. And through that fear of the Lord, they turn away from evil, which actually transforms their relationships horizontally with people on earth. But the gospel is there in verse 6. As we make plans, we need to understand the gospel. We need to understand that even in our plans, even in plans of good ideas and, you know, ways that we want to minister and serve and do good, that those plans can be frustrated. But God has offered atonement. We may even sin in trying to execute our great plans for God. Secondly, His power and our power. You know, verse 5, it talks about our hearts, and in verse 18 it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I think that believers can even grow in pride in a way that they can forget that God is the one who blesses the efforts. There are psalms that say, Lord, would you bless the work of my hands? An older Christian could even turn around and say, well, look what I've done, rather than giving all the glory to God. The letter right in the middle of pride is I. It's all about us. But when we give the glory to God, there is no pride. But we acknowledge that He's the one that gives and takes away. Verse 22, good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it. But the instruction of fools is folly. To have this biblical wisdom that is spoken of here, this wisdom from God that comes from Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Psalms and Job and James, this wisdom is a fountain of life to him who has it. But you don't have to go far to hear the instruction of fools. I'm sure you're encountering people who give you advice all the time. Is it good advice? Does it line up with Scripture? Is that what God says? And so we have to be discerning of the spirits. It says in 1 John chapter 4, we don't just believe everything we hear. Your mechanic tells you your car needs these six things. You say, well, I guess I have to believe him. He's the expert. Well, maybe you can get a second opinion. Maybe you need a second opinion on your medical condition as we try to discern truth of what we're hearing from the world. Verse 25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And so anyone who pursues an endeavor without the Lord, it can result in death. A way that seems right to man, but it can end in death. You know, this past week or so, I went on a typical West Virginia adventure. I went to Blue Hole on Cheat River. Some of you heard of that before? Blue Hole, big deep hole. And I knew there was a bridge there. I think it's a 3-ton limit, so I didn't go across it. In my truck, that is. And so we went fishing there, caught a lot of fish, and I've heard about Blue Hole. My oldest daughter used to go there, and her friends would kayak and have a great time. And I walked out on that bridge, and I looked down at the water, and I thought, that must be like 100 feet. And I've heard that people jump off this bridge. You know, they jump feet first. And I have jumping off some cliffs or high banks before myself, but I thought, this is unbelievable. So I go home and I look it up on the internet, and I see that, sure enough, there are many people who have jumped off Jenkinsburg Bridge, and some have died. Some have survived just with a concussion. And you know, when I read that, I thought, I'm going to make my kids all sign a document. They will never jump off this bridge. I haven't done that yet, but you know, but you could see in one of the videos, especially, that this whole crowd of people are on the bridge and they're urging this guy to jump. Do it, man! Do it! And of course, they're videotaping with a phone, and they're just begging this guy, come on, man, do it! And then he jumps, and it looks like he jumps feet first and does okay, but you can see his head is tilted a little bit forward. And then the guy begins to cuss, who's holding the video camera, drops the phone, and jumps in the river to save his friend, who almost died. You know, the world has all kinds of ideas and ways that seem right to us. But you see, really, many of the big lessons of this chapter is the problem is not consulting God with your plans. Not praying, Lord, lead me in this way, or change my direction. I remember proposing to my wife, saying, Lord, I am going to propose to her unless you stop me. I'm going this direction. But if it's not your will, please thwart my plans. And he didn't. There's a way that seems right to us. We want to carry it out in our own power. But who has the power to guarantee your future? You and I don't have the power. We don't have the power to do this. I watched a classic or bits and pieces of a classic film this week. Some of you remember, probably in the 80s, this movie came out called Twister. And Helen Hunt is in Twister, and you know, her own father was killed by a tornado, and you know, she lives in the Midwest, and she's in this research team, and they do everything they can as scientists that are studying tornadoes. They try to get these glass balls to be sucked up in a tornado. And so they risk their life to do this. So they can study it on a computer and study the technology of trying to predict a tornado. But you could see that they were really helpless. They were at the mercy of that tornado. And we know the Bible actually talks about how God is in charge of even the tornado. He's in charge of the world. And this is where it begins to make our minds blow up in a way. God is sovereign and I'm responsible. How does that make sense? And if you seriously study Scripture, you can't deny the Bible says you're responsible. You can't deny that God is sovereign when you begin to study it more and more in depth. The Lord gives the victory in war. There's so many stories in the Old Testament about how Israel is delivered. You know, Gideon and the lamps and winning the war, winning the battle. The Battle of Jericho. All these stories that just sort of amaze us. How is that possible? When Jonathan and his sword bearer were going up in the cleft of the rock, and he said, we'll do this and perhaps the Lord will give us victory. And that's a very important word there, perhaps. And that's how we pursue life. We go forward in life in faith to the best of our wisdom, the best of our knowledge, and we say, perhaps the Lord will do this for me. The Lord will give me this for His glory. And we learn that we are not in control. We learn this dynamic of we are responsible. We have to teach human responsibility. Some people know that John Calvin was known for the doctrines of grace and all of his teaching. But you have to know that John Calvin also insisted that a handrail be put on the stairs. Because you're humanly responsible for the safety of other people. We are responsible. As we heard last week, we're responsible for ourselves. And yes, we bear some responsibility for the poor. That's online if you want to listen to that sermon. So God has the power. God has the power to bring things to fruition. To bring them to full term. To bring them about. Everyone who has been an entrepreneur and set out on an endeavor knows that if the Lord really blesses this business or this thing, then it's going to go well. Or it might go belly up and I might be bankrupt. And many times we're waiting on the Lord to see what will happen next. Psalm 37:4 offers wisdom on this subject too. If you have your Bibles and want to look in Psalm 37, the first seven verses. says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." It's a great verse to memorize. "Commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." You know, we don't have to go far to see people around us who are taking shortcuts in life, who are not doing it God's way, but they're doing it another way, and boy, it seems like they're getting ahead. But the Bible here says, fret not over those evildoers. They will fade like grass. But the lesson for us, the instruction, the clear instruction, is that we keep trusting in the Lord and doing good and dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness, that we delight ourselves in the Lord. And He will give us the desires of our heart. And at first glance, you may read verse 4 and say, "Wow, I really want a big house and I want this car and I want that. So I'm going to delight myself in the Lord." And it may turn out that as you are delighting yourself in the Lord and you grow in grace, your desires change for what you really want in life, what matters most in life. And if you really seek the Lord, you're guaranteed to always be satisfied. And He may transform your desires as you commit your way to Him and trust in Him. He will act. You know, as Christians, we already have everything that you could ever really want or desire. We already have everything in that we have this great salvation. But in all of this, God works His purposes, even as we have our own purposes. Even as we set out to plan to do things and we have our own ideas and our own purposes in doing them, God provides and leads us. God's concerned with gospel transformation. He's concerned with how we need to look like Him and how we need to grow in grace. There's a famous pastor, the grandson of Billy Graham, I believe, wrote this: "When I was 27, I believed I could change the world. At 47, I've come to the realization that I cannot change much of anything, to say nothing of the world. Try as I might, I have not been able to manufacture outcomes the way I thought I could, either in my own life or in other people's. Unfulfilled dreams, ongoing relational tension, the loss of friendship, divorce, failure, rebellious teenagers, the death of loved ones, remaining sinful patterns, whatever it is for you, live long enough, lose enough, suffer enough, and the idealism of youth fades, leaving behind the reality of life in a broken world as a broken person. Life has had a way of proving to me that I am not of the constantly moving forward escalator of progress I thought I was on when I was 27. Instead, my life has looked more like this: try and fail, fail and then try, try and succeed, succeed then fail, two steps forward, one step back, one step forward, three steps back. Every year I get better at some things, worse at others. Some areas remain stubbornly static. To complicate matters even more, when I honestly acknowledge the ways I've gotten worse, it actually a sign that I may be getting better. And when I become proud of the ways I've gotten better, it's actually a sign that I've gotten worse. And round we go. If this seems like a depressing sentiment, it isn't meant to be one. Quite the opposite. If I am grateful for anything about these past 20 years, it's for the way God has wrecked my idealism about myself and the world and replaced it with a realism about the extent of His grace and love, which is much bigger than I'd ever imagined. This guy once took the pulpit of D. James Kennedy's church in Coral Ridge, Florida, one of the most successful PCA churches that we have known. Kennedy was on the radio all the time and on TV preaching, one of the few televised PCA pastors. And this guy got the job there, and then his life fell apart. You know, everyone's life is not going to be that narrative. It's not exactly going to look like that. But we can learn from people in these things. We can learn that, you know, many times the great idealism that we carry is going to be disappointing, but yet a useful tool in God's providence. We were interviewing church planters just last year, and I remember interviewing three church planters, and one of them was a young man, had a lot of enthusiasm, and he had incredible plans. He planned out every detail of the church plan of how it was going to go. And then we ended up hiring an older guy, 60 years old, to plant the church, who had a lot of experience, a lot of ups and downs. And you might say, who would hire a 60-year-old to plant a church? Well, we did. Of the three candidates that we saw, we could see this guy has endured enough. He has lost enough, suffered enough. And that doesn't mean the young man hadn't, but he hadn't been through as much of God's providence and walking with God. God has a way of teaching us His purposes. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. A great verse to meditate on and understanding His purposes. Westminster Shorter Catechism teaches something about God's purposes. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And you see, if you, no matter what your age or where you are in life, if you set your sights on glorifying God in everything, that is delighting yourself in the Lord, if you're pursuing that one thing, that will set your course. You know, in the end, we, of course, we're supposed to plan. You know, this is something that we want to help people in the church plan ahead. You know, a good financial planner says, yes, you need to save some money for retirement. The Social Security might not be enough. You know, you need to plan ahead for buying a car. You need to plan ahead in so many different ways. Young people who are single, you need to be preparing yourself for marriage. Not that marriage should be your idol, the end-all, be-all, because when you get there, you'll find out it's not. But of course we plan. And we reflect the image of God by planning. God intended us to be planners. Not to just show up willy-nilly and see what happens. Well, sometimes we have to have an openness. We have an openness to His sovereignty. But yes, we make plans. And we reflect His image by making plans. We make plans. This week, I found a product. Actually found it just yesterday, and I was real excited to share it with you. I was just dreaming of this a few months ago. I was dreaming, would someone make sunglasses with readers in the bottom? Okay? For those of us who like to be outside in the sunshine in the summer, and we're trying to look at things right here, whether it's tying fishing line or fixing something in the garage or reading a tire gauge, I thought, wow. You see, when I go somewhere, I've always got my readers in my shirt and my sunglasses. I probably look pretty goofy. This is how I shop. Okay? And now I only have to have one. See? And you see these glasses, though, that what they are is they're normal sunglasses you see in the far distant future. You could probably drive with these and look down at the speedometer and actually see it. It's good. And so I thought, wow, sunglasses with readers. Walmart, always. $5.97. They are safety proof. They're safety glasses too. So you can use the weed eater and you can restring your weed eater because you can see the string. So in many ways, that is our view as a Christian. You know, our view is up close. We have to have the readers on of Scripture to say, okay, what should I do now? But we should never lose sight of our future glory. Used to be a song in the 80s. I'll give credit to Huey Lewis or somebody. Somebody can correct me later. My future's so bright, I gotta wear shades. My future is so bright. Some of you know it. I gotta wear shades. When you see Christ in all His glory, it's going to blow your socks off. And nothing else is going to matter. And the doctrine of glorification has to be remembered as you make plans. Because you're going to be frustrated by your plans if you're not always constantly delighting in the Lord and seeking His glory. And the doctrine of glorification belongs in your plans. It says in verse 33, a lot is cast into the lap. It's like throwing a dice. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Its every decision is from the Lord. And we all know numerous examples. I know missionaries who've come home and said, we've come home from the mission field for 10 years to recoup and we really want to go back. And they may or may not ever go back. I never thought I would live in this state. Nothing against it. But we really don't know our future. But we know the one who knows our future. And He's instructed us to delight in Him, commit to Him, and to receive His atonement through His Son. Let's pray.